One of Jesus' well-known sayings about prayer is, men ought to always pray and never lose heart. He said that right before he spoke two teaching parables about prayer that are recorded in Luke chapter 18. Men ought to always pray and not lose heart or give up. We should make it a habit to pray about everything, but far too often prayer is our last resort. We try everything else first, and after all else has failed, then we pray, because we can't quite get it fixed on our own. We should make it a habit to pray first. In the latter part of the 1800s, there was a minister named Edward McKendry Bounds, who came to be known by his initials E.M. Bounds. I'm sure that I have mentioned him to you before. Early in his ministry, during the Civil War, he served as a chaplain in the Confederate Army. Then after the war, he served as a pastor and he authored 9 different books on prayer. Most of his books were actually published after his death. He passed away in 1913. And unbeknown to him, of course, his books have become classics on the subject of prayer. They're still in print today, 100 years later. Most books don't last 100 years in print, but there are a few classics that make it that long. And E.M. Bounds' books on prayers are certainly one of them. They still minister to folks today. Prayer is simply faith, is one of his quotes. Resting in, acting with, leaning on, and obeying God. E.M. Bounds wrote, persevering prayer always wins. Persevering prayer always wins. In reality, he said, the denial of prayer is a denial of God himself. For God and prayer are so inseparable that they can never be divorced. Satan has effectively disarmed us when he can keep us too busy doing things to stop and pray. Followers of Jesus who pray are God's agents for carrying on his saving and providential work on earth. Praying women whose prayers, like those of Hannah, can give to the cause of God men like Samuel, those praying women do more for the church and the world than all the politicians on earth. Prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty. And E.M. Bounds' final quote I'll share with you this morning, prayer always carries us back to God. I'm sure you remember that in our study in the Gospel of Mark, we're in the Passion Week of Christ, the week leading up to the crucifixion. Everything in the Gospel of Mark from chapter 11 up into chapter 16 takes place in the span of 1 week. The first 10 chapters in Mark record events from the entire 3.5-year ministry of Jesus. The last 6 chapters cover the last week and some post-resurrection events. Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem, knowing that he's going to be crucified and then rise from the dead in just a few days. No one else knows that. His disciples think that they've all come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, which they will do in a day or so. And even though Jesus has told the disciples several times that he is coming to Jerusalem to be mocked and spit on and beaten and killed, it's gone right by them, and they haven't processed yet what is about to happen. Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem surrounded by cheering crowds. He went to the temple in the evening and looked around at everything, then came back the next morning in attack mode and assaulted the scam and the sham of this temple nonsense, this flea market county fair atmosphere that was going on during what was supposed to be one of the most sacred times of the year. Jesus is going to now once again give his disciples another lesson on prayer. And you might think that this is kind of an odd time to do a lesson on prayer, but this lesson is absolutely critical right at this point in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Nothing Jesus is going to say here that we will read this morning is brand new. Everything he says here, he has said somewhere else according to the gospel record, and he probably said it many times when it wasn't recorded. Jesus repeated many things to his disciples, and he preached on many common themes in his public ministry. In the 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week, 3-year experience of the disciples with Jesus, he repeated many things over and over again, so this will sound very familiar when we read it to you today. But why now? Why would Jesus give them a lesson on prayer just a couple of days before the crucifixion? Well, if you think about it, it makes sense. For 3.5 years, the disciples had lived in the presence of God in human flesh. Anything they needed, Jesus provided. And I would think that it would make it quite easy for them to somewhat fade out in their prayer life commitments. I'm sure that as Jewish children, they were raised to pray. Prayer was very common in the Jewish home. Synagogue life was full of prayer. So I am sure that these men grew up with very strong prayer habits. But I also imagine that when they were with Jesus, it would be easy for the prayer life to fade. Why would you go to God in prayer or feel the need to go to God in prayer when you could reach out and physically touch the Lord Jesus and personally talk to him? Everything that they needed came directly from Jesus. When they needed protection, he provided that. When they needed guidance, he provided that. When they needed food, he provided that. When they needed wisdom, he provided that. But things were about to change, and they were going to change in a dramatic and a traumatic fashion. They were going to go from having the Son of God right there with them to not having him there at all. They were on the verge of a massive life change. For us, of course, all we've ever known is prayer. We've never had Jesus physically with us. Whatever need we may have, whatever desire we may ask God for, we always pray. That's all we've ever had. Our only access to God that we've ever had is prayer. When we heard the gospel, we prayed and asked God to save us. When we have a need, we pray that God will provide. When we desire wisdom, we ask God for direction. When we struggle with temptation, we pray that God will help us rise above it. All we've ever known is prayer. Prayer is our lifeline. If we are trying to walk with the Lord, prayer is essential, and if you are trying to walk with the Lord, you know that. But not so with Jesus' followers during his earthly ministry. They're about to become like us, totally dependent on the one we cannot see. And they need to know that the same power and the same resources that were accessible to them when Jesus was physically with them are also going to be available to them when he's gone. And this brief lesson on prayer reminds all of us that the resources of heaven are available to followers of Jesus who earnestly pray. It is an essential lesson, and it is a great promise. I'm titling our thoughts this morning, Principles for Effective Prayer. And I want to read with you today Mark chapter 11, verses 20 to 26. Mark chapter 11, verses 20 to 26. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, at first, it may seem like somewhat of an awkward transition from Peter's comment, the tree you cursed is withered. To a switch from there to Jesus saying, have faith in God, in a discussion of prayer. Well, what's the connection there? Well, the connection, first of all, is that judgment is coming. And the cursing of the fig tree was a demonstration of God's power of judgment, just as Jesus with a word could kill a tree, roots and all. This is the first and only destructive miracle in the Gospels. All the rest are constructive, casting out demons, healing diseases, raising the dead, feeding crowds of thousands of people, stopping storms, quieting the wind. All of those miracles were helpful and positive, but the cursing of the fig tree was Jesus' only negative, destructive miracle. But it is an incredible display of power. And please don't try to put sinful human emotion into Jesus' actions. This was not an act of frustration by Jesus because he's mad at the tree and he's hungry and there wasn't any fruit. He is the omniscient God, so he already knew there was no fruit on the tree before he walked up to it. But this was an opportunity for him to make a clear point of what was going to happen to the temple and to the entire system of Old Testament Judaism. It was fruitless, empty religion. It had all the outward appearance of spiritual life and beauty, but it was producing absolutely nothing of spiritual benefit. There was, as we saw recently, nothing but leaves. And how does that transition into have faith in God? Well, in the parallel passage in Matthew 21:20, it records that the disciples also asked a question. They said, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? In other words, how does this kind of power work? The fig tree didn't just gradually die up or dry up. It died overnight. Then Jesus begins to talk about prayer. How can we access God's power? And Jesus knows that his disciples are going to need to access the power of God very soon because he wasn't going to be around. And I want to give you this morning four words, four principles for effective prayer. Then we'll unpack them one at a time. These four words or four principles are remember, believe, ask, and forgive. First of all, remember. Look again at verses 12 to 14, and then we'll see verses 20 to 21. Look at verse 12 then of chapter 11. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, Jesus, of course. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And notice it says, and his disciples heard it. Then in verse 20, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. All effective prayer begins with the memory of God's past displays of power. Why would we call on the Lord now if we hadn't seen his power in the past? When the children of Israel were about to enter the promised land, after all their years in Egypt and then 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the book of Deuteronomy was given. The Greek word translated Deuteronomy, or the word Deuteronomy, comes from a Greek word, rather, meaning second law. Moses gives several sermons in Deuteronomy, repeating the law to the new generation to get them grounded before they go into the land to possess it. And at least 15 times in Moses' sermons in Deuteronomy, we read, you shall remember. You shall remember. You're all going into this new land that the Lord your God has given you. You're going to face opposition. You're going to face all sorts of problems. There will be great opportunities, but there will also be many obstacles, many tests to your faith. You need to remember, Moses said. You need to remember. Of course, remember what? Well, he went on to say in that book many times, remember the God who preserved you. Remember the God who delivered you out of Egypt. Remember the God who rescued you from the death angel at the Passover. Remember the God who let you walk through the Red Sea untouched and then drowned all of Pharaoh's army. Remember the God who fed you manna in the wilderness. Remember the God who provided water from the rock. Remember, 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 remember. That is the foundation of effective prayer. How do you know what to remember? You can't remember what you haven't experienced or at least read about. Of course, in the case of the children of Israel with Moses, he was calling on them to remember what their parents had gone through in the Red Sea. This is a new generation coming up. Some of the older people may have remembered some of those things as children, but the new generation had only heard the stories. And Moses said, remember those things that you have heard. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done. And as I say, you can't remember what you haven't experienced or at least read about or heard about. So what do you remember? Well, read your Bible. Read biographies of great men and women in past generations. Look at your own past, if you're old enough to have one. At my station in life, I have more past than I have future. But if you're young, talk to senior citizens that you know who have walked with God for many years, and then remember. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done. And the more you remember, the stronger your confidence in God will be. People who are new in the faith, who don't know the history of what God has done in the past, either Bible history or church history or personal history, they're at somewhat of a disadvantage from those of us who've been around a long time praying and seeing God do amazing things. There are a couple of advantages of growing old besides the occasional senior discount. You have a history of seeing God do amazing things. So when you pray, remember what God has done. And our second word, believe, based on Jesus' teaching, have faith in God. The emphasis here is not about faith, it's about God. Jesus did not simply say, have faith. He said, have faith in God. In other words, trust God. That is the meaning of the New Testament word believe. We have spoken of this on many occasions. The New Testament word believe means far more than just acknowledging that you think some fact of history is true. It is a pledge of allegiance. It is a pledge of loyalty. It is a commitment to follow. And if we truly believe, the quality of faith is not going to be the issue. The character of God is going to be the issue. Frankly, I'm not sure our faith is ever perfect. We stumble and falter and question and struggle with totally trusting God in many different situations. But God is always perfect. God's will is perfect. His ways are perfect. His plans are perfect. So our faith is no better than the object of our faith. Our faith is no better than what we are actually trusting. So the quality of our faith is not the issue here. The character of God is the issue. So if we want to have an effective prayer life, we must trust God. We must not only trust His power, but we must also trust His purposes and His promises and His plans and His will. We have to trust that He knows better than we do. Trust God, Jesus is saying. Have faith in God. You remember when the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's how we are to pray. God, whatever honors your name, whatever advances your kingdom, whatever accomplishes your will, that's what I'm praying for. That's how we pray, believing. Now, of course, the opposite of that is to pray in order to consume it on your own desires, to just demand things from God. James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask to consume it on your own desires. All proper prayer starts with God's honor, God's kingdom, God's will being done. That's what it means to believe God. 1 John 5:14 says something very similar. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we've asked of Him. If you ask according to God's will, you're going to receive what you ask for. If you ask to consume it on your own self-centered desires, you're not going to receive it. So when Jesus says, have faith in God, He's saying, trust God, trust your life to Him, trust your circumstances to Him, The follower of Jesus who prays remembering what God has done, and the one who prays with a great sense of trust, understanding that the best of all things is the will of God, that follower of Jesus will open the windows of heaven. We should never tell God what we think we want, or demand from God what we think we want, or claim from God what we think we deserve, or try to demand that God demonstrate His power the way that we think it should be done. We should just be focused on what God knows is right and true and good and best. But then there's this next phrase. Look back again at verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." People have been writing pages and pages over the years on what this mountain actually is. Is it the mountain he's standing on? Is it the Temple Mount? Is it the Mount of Olives? Is it a mountain that he's pointing to? Well, my personal conviction is that this is simply a principle, an illustration of a truth. The reason I believe that is because Jesus Christ himself, who has all power, never threw mountains into the ocean. Nor has anyone else in history ever thrown mountains into the ocean. You can test it if you want, but I don't think you're going to be throwing mountains into the ocean either. This is simply an analogy and an illustration. Actually, in certain Jewish writings, there are certain rabbis mentioned who seem to be able to solve very difficult issues or seem to be able to deal with very severe problems, and they are identified in those Jewish rabbinical writings as movers of mountains. We actually still use that expression today. If we were to say, "Man, that guy can really move mountains," we would understand what's being said. We would understand that we're saying he can get amazing things accomplished, even when it's difficult. And if we remember God's amazing work in the past, his incredible power in meeting needs and caring for us, and if we are trusting his will and his plan and his purposes and praying for his honor and his glory and the advancement of his kingdom, if we are in tune with those things, then there are some mountains in our lives and circumstances that are going to be moved. So our first two one-word principles for effective prayer are remember and believe. In both of those principles, the focus is on God, not on us. However, in the last two principles, the focus is on us. What are our responsibilities in prayer? The first word, third word in our list, but the first that relates to us is ask. Verse 24, he says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." You see, prayer is more than just asking, but asking is a significant part of prayer. And the asking in verse 24 is obviously connected to believing God and believing God and trusting God and asking in the will of God, as we just read a moment ago from 1 John. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. But you are required to ask. Of course, we are adoring God, we are praising God, we are thanking God as we pray. We're doing all of those things, but then we also are asking God. And asking implies several things. It implies that you have a need. It implies that you don't have the ability to meet the need. You need help. You are inadequate. You can't do it on your own. There is something you can't solve. There is an area of helplessness in your life. There is a situation that you don't know how to handle. You are asking with a sense of submission to God and confidence in God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you." That is our responsibility. Ask and seek and knock. And once again, we can't be self-centered in our requests, but as we ask, remembering and trusting that God's will is always best, then we can be confident that God will perform his will on our behalf. And then the last word, forgive. We must always remember to not isolate one verse and forget all other verses on a particular issue. And when you look at all of them, we see that when Jesus says these things, which he said before, but we see that this is not a salvation issue in this teaching. This is a Christian living issue. Jesus is not saying that he will send you to hell if you don't forgive others. He is saying he will not answer your prayers if you don't forgive. Jesus uses the term trespass, means a false step, a slip, an error, a stumbling. And Jesus is saying if you are praying and you are disgruntled and irritated and angry with someone because of their foolishness, because of their orneriness, because of their bitterness, because of their offensiveness that affected you, then Jesus says, you better let it go if you want your prayers answered. If you want God to overlook your false steps, your slip-ups, so you can keep the way open between you and God, then you better let it go. Here's the simple choice. You can hold a grudge, or you can have your prayers answered. You can take your pick. Hold a grudge, desire vengeance, or have your prayers answered. There are many scriptures that teach this to us. Do you want an effective prayer life? Remember, believe, ask, and forgive. The Lord understands our heart cries. He understands our pleas for healing. He understands the cry for a better marriage. He understands our heartbreak over children who have wandered away or those who have rejected him. He understands our grief over those who have rebelled. Jesus understands our struggles with money and finances. He sees our addictions and our failures, and he understands all that. I love the phrase in Psalm 103:14, where King David writes, "He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Hebrews 13:5 says, "He will never leave us or forsake us." Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And you all know the famous verse in Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." So in the end, you can pour out your heart to God. You can plead with God. He understands. He knows your heart. But you always must pray with this qualifying statement, as Jesus himself prayed just a couple of days after this teaching, as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane as Judas was bringing the soldiers to arrest him. Jesus prayed to God the Father, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So pour out your heart to God, plead your case with God, but always have this qualifying thought, "Not my will, but yours be done." Why? Because God's will is greater and higher and wiser and more generous and more gracious and more merciful than anything that you and I could ever, ever imagine. Remember, believe, ask, and forgive, and the windows of heaven will open. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to be able to share some thoughts from the Word of God today. We pray for those out there who are listening to me live, and those who will be listening to the recording at a later time. Lord, I can't even begin to imagine all the burdens that will be on their hearts, that may be on their hearts. There may be weariness of soul. There may be frustrations with friends and neighbors or relatives. There may be financial difficulties. There may be health issues looming over them. Lord, there is no end to the trouble we face in this world, this whole sin-cursed world. And yet, Lord, may we remember your words to your disciples, to remember who you are and what you've done, and to believe, to have faith in your character, in your power, in your love, in your mercy. May we ask, Lord, with humility and submission, recognizing your will is always best. And Lord, if we harbor anything in our hearts with anyone, we pray that we will let it go and drop it and forgive so that the way will be open between you and us. Lord, as we move the rest of the way through this Easter season, we pray that we would be pleasing to you in all that we do and say. And we pray that the year of 2024 will be a year of when the windows of heaven do open on all of our lives, and you pour out your blessings so much that we can barely receive it. I pray that some of our unsaved loved ones will come to Christ. I pray that some who are struggling and stumbling their way through some different addictive behaviors, that they will gain victory over it. We pray, Father, that as we look to you and realize who you are and what you've done, that we will remember that your will is always perfect. Your will is always right. So may we pray with humility and submission and respect. And yet, Lord, may we also pour out our hearts to you. Thank you again, Father, for our time online here this morning. And we just commit these next days to you as we move toward Easter Sunday next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.